This evening I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnals and open them with me to page 867 in the back. Page 867 as we consider Article 32 of the Belgic Confession. Article 32, page 867, the order and discipline of the church. We also believe that although it is useful and good for those who govern the churches to establish and set up a certain order among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, they ought always to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only Master, has ordained for us. Therefore, we reject all human innovations and all laws imposed on us in our worship of God, which bind and force our consciences in any way. So we accept only what is proper to maintain harmony and unity and to keep all in obedience to God. To that end, excommunication with all it involves, according to the word of God, is required. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Once you have your Bibles open, I want you to notice Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 10. And then you'll notice that verse 11 isn't there. Yesterday, as I was preparing for our worship service, I noticed that the most important manuscripts, you could say, so the earliest and the best copies of Scripture didn't include Matthew 18, verse 11. And that what that said was, "For the Son of Man came to save the lost." That verse was included in later copies of the Bible, but it wasn't in the earliest or the oldest copies of Scripture. And so it's certainly not original. It was borrowed from Luke's version of this story, which Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And I point that out to us, just in case you were wondering where verse 11 was, but also just to emphasize how God preserves his word, how he keeps and maintains his word. And so as we get ready to consider God's word together this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, I'll begin reading with verse 10. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, you don't hear much about church discipline when it's happening like it should. And that's because things are taken care of privately. Individuals are brought to a point of repenting of their sin. The church discipline that we do hear about and the stories that we hear about are usually the cases that didn't end well, or maybe they weren't handled well. And that leaves us with an uncomfortable feeling when it comes to church discipline. It brings to mind words like excommunication, and that's usually associated with difficult or painful memories or stories. And often the last thing we think about is the love that we're seeing in our passage this evening. I can remember hearing this poem while I was at Dort, a student at Dort, or reading this poem by Stanley Wiersma called Excommunication. The poem is about a man named Benny who is a regular churchgoer and an alcoholic. The elders at the church tried for 3 years to solve Benny's problem, but no matter what they did, Benny continued to drink and continued to come to church. And finally, after 3 years, they lost their patience for Benny's struggle and decided to excommunicate him. And as the poem goes on, Benny actually attended his excommunication and then continued to come to church after that until the day he died of cirrhosis. And when I first heard that poem, I remember thinking, well, that's not right. And it wasn't, if the poem is true. When we talk about church discipline, we're not talking about those who struggle with sin, which we all do as part of the process of sanctification. Struggling sinners are not disciplined, but rather encouraged to continue that fight against sin. Instead, when we talk about church discipline, we are talking about a willful, unrepentant attitude of someone who's conduct, the way they're living their life, is completely inconsistent with their profession to be a Christian. Someone who doesn't listen to other Christians when it comes to showing him his faults, like what we see happening here in Matthew 18. And instead, he refuses, and so he's treated like a pagan or a tax collector. Someone who is outside of the church, someone who needs to hear the gospel. We miss the whole point of church discipline if we see it as people often do, the self-righteous removing sinners from their midst, elders getting frustrated with the Bennies and his drinking problem and excommunicating him. It's not what church discipline is about. Instead, church discipline is about elders and ministers who have been called to shepherd the flock, going after the one who has gone astray. It's about them going after the one who has wandered off. The parable of the lost sheep that we have here in Matthew 18 helps us to understand what this looks like, practically speaking. And that's what we'll be considering this evening as we look at, first of all, the lost sheep. And then secondly, the sinning brother. And then third and finally, the loving church. And so first, the lost sheep. In our confession this evening, we're told about that the church must set up certain order to maintain the body of the church and to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only master, our only head, has ordained. And that this order should only be according to God's word and nothing that's made up by man. It's talking about the order and the discipline in the church. Matthew 18 is covering the same topic, the discipline within the body of Christ. Now, why is Christian discipline, church discipline, something we don't like to talk about? Well, one reason why we don't like to talk about church discipline is because it usually involves challenging or difficult situations. But an even bigger reason why it might make us feel uncomfortable is because we can think about examples of church discipline that weren't handled properly in the past. One way that church discipline can be misused is as a punishment. You better straighten up or we're going to put you under church discipline. You better not get a divorce or you'll be placed under church discipline. Let me emphasize this fact very clearly. When the shepherd in our passage leaves the 99 to go after the one lamb that has wandered away, he's not leaving the 99 in order to teach that lamb a lesson. He's leaving the 99 to go after the lamb who has gone astray in order to bring that lamb back, to restore that lamb back to the flock. Church discipline is not about punishment for sin. Church discipline is in response to unrepentance of sin. Unrepentance for sin. An unrepentant attitude. It only happens when a person refuses to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, refuses to respond to that call to repent, to confess, refuses to repent. I mean, we heard about this morning in 1 John. What does it take to be part of the fellowship, part of the body of Christ? What does it take to be in fellowship with God and each other? It begins with repenting of our sin. Receiving that forgiveness, being in fellowship with God. And so when someone is at the point of committing sin and refusing to repent, all of a sudden the practical reality is they are outside of fellowship, outside of the communion of the saints. It's not for committing particular sin. Unrepentant. Someone may claim to be a Christian, part of the family, part of the fellowship, but by their action, by their unrepentance, because in their sin, they are showing that they aren't. Verse 17, even once we get to the point of bringing this to the church, getting the elders involved, if he refuses to listen to the church, you treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. Notice how in our passage, it's not for a particular sin, but a lack of this individual responding to the friend, the brother who has come to him to point out his sin. The two that have come to him to point out his sin. And then the church is now pointing out his sin, and he refuses to acknowledge, to repent. And so he's treated like a pagan and a tax collector. There's not any particular sin that would require church discipline. It's not the sin, but rather the lack of repentance. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the unrepentance. What makes us part of the community of believers? The communion of the saints, as we professed earlier, the fellowship of believers. Repentance. Repentance of sin. Forgiveness in Christ. Someone who refuses to repent is someone who is wandering away from the flock. And that's why it's such a serious situation, because they're wandering away from Christ. And discipline's main concern is to bring people back to the flock, to keep people in fellowship with Christ, where they experience the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Dr. Sidema, John Sidema, said it like this: if church discipline is applied with any other attitude and spirit than that of an urgent contending for the salvation of the individual who is right now outside of Christ, it's not biblical discipline. Look at or consider discipline in light of the parable of the lost sheep. Here you have the shepherd caring enough to go after his sheep, to go looking for this one sheep who has wandered off. And then right after we have this parable, this illustration of the shepherd leaving the 99 to go after the one who has wandered off, you have Matthew 18 describing our proper response to the brother who sins, the process of going to him, going after him, and getting to the point of bringing others if necessary, and then even telling it to the church. Formal discipline. But what I want you to see is that all of this is happening in the context of what Jesus tells us about the shepherd going after the lost lamb. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. The shepherd loves, the shepherd cares enough to go after the one. He leaves the 99 and will search continually until he finds the one sheep who has strayed away from the flock, who has wandered off. And when he does so, he will rejoice. I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who never went astray, verse 13 tells us. In this parable of the shepherd going to look for the one that wandered off, and the explanation of how that, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost, is then followed by verse 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. That's our second point this evening, the sinning brother. We should go. We should seek those who wander away from the flock. Because your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. We should rescue, we should go after the brother who sins. It's hard work, it's awkward work, but it's necessary work. If we care, if we love, we'll go after the one who wanders away. Elders, be encouraged. That when you are doing the difficult work of discipline, when you're visiting to admonish us or visiting to correct our beliefs or our behaviors, you are being Christ the shepherd to us. The one who loves his sheep enough to go after them when they wander away. And the same is true for the rest of us as well. We need to remember that what we see being expressed here is that the Lord cares for his people through his people. We are responsible to seek the lost when God places them in our lives. The command here, it's your brother. Well, who's your brother? Go! Tell him his fault between the two of you. And if you can't see, then ask the Lord to open your eyes to see those who are lost, who are wandering. And ask him to fill your heart with the compassion that leads you to action. When you look at verse 15, if your brother sins against you, some translations, the older copies and versions of the Bible, don't have the against you part. So when your brother sins, go and tell him his fault. So it's not just that he's sinning against you specifically. Here we have a brother who is caught in sin and the command to go and tell him his fault just between the two of you. We have other verses Other passages that touch on this as well. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. James 5. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You go. You go to your brother. You go to your sister. Most of the gossip and slander that strains us wouldn't even exist if we would just follow Matthew 18. When we are sinned against, when we feel offended, when a brother or a sister hurts us by what they say or what they do, too often, instead of going to them, we sit and sulk about it or we tell somebody else about it. And the two of you can agree about how horrible it is that what she said to me. And maybe by chance, it'll get through the grapevine back to them and they'll realize how offended I was. Jesus is telling us here to take responsibility, to go to your brother, go to your sister privately, just between the two of you, between you and him alone. Now, what's the goal here? What's the ultimate goal of us being called to go to our brother or our sister? Why are we going to them to show them their fault? Is it so that you can prove that you were right? Is it so that you can make yourself feel better and sleep at night? Is it so that he is punished and he learns his lesson? No, that's not why you're going to him at all. It's to restore him, to win him over. Yes, you've been offended. Yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've been sinned against. But it's not about you in this moment. It's about your brother. It's about your sister. Do you care enough? Do you love them enough to go to them? Or is it all about you? Because what's ultimately going on in this moment is wandering from the flock, pulling away, wandering, straying from Jesus Christ. He's lost. Do you care enough, love enough to go after him? And I realize that these are hard words. Jesus isn't sugarcoating things at all. We live in a sinful and a broken world, and he's giving us very clear instructions of this is how we deal with sin. This is how we deal with conflicts. Don't deny it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't brush it under the rug. Go. And that's ultimately, third and finally, how we are the loving church, the loving body of Christ. The process for dealing with sin that we find here in Matthew 18 involves three steps. And the first step that we see is going and talking to the person who has sinned. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. He ought to listen and correct the fault. But if he doesn't, if he does, then it's the end of the matter. It's done. Just between the two of you, it's solved. You've won your brother over. You've gained your brother. If he listens to you, you've brought him back. Just between the two of you, the matter might be completely resolved. We keep the circle as small as possible for as long as possible. But if that doesn't work, if that doesn't go, if he doesn't respond, if he doesn't repent with you visiting him, then the second step is, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 16. If he doesn't repent, if correction or reconciliation isn't achieved, then the second time you're taking two one or two others with you so that every matter can, so that they can be witnesses, so that every matter might be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And once again, if he listens, great. If he repents, it's the end of the matter. It's been solved. However, if he doesn't, then the third step is you bringing it to the church. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, so you and the witnesses that you've brought along with you, tell it to the church. And this is where we have the church stepping in and doing the discipline that's described in Article 32. So we accept only what is proper to maintain harmony and unity and to keep all in obedience to God. That's the goal here. And to that end, excommunication and all it involves, according to the word of God, is required. Now, we don't just jump to excommunication. There's an order. There's a process. There are steps to follow as we strive to love our brother, to be patient with our sister and bring them back. But this is a reference to the discipline of the church, to getting to the point of where someone is placed outside of the communion of the church. Or as Matthew 18 puts it, treat him as you would a tax collector or a pagan. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So this brother who is struggling with sin, we've gone through this three steps here mentioned in Matthew 18. He's still not repenting. He's still not responding. So what are we treating him like? A pagan and a tax collector. What does that mean? Does that mean that we shun them? How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He ate with them. He shared the gospel with them. What we need to notice here is that one, sin must be dealt with. It's not something that we ignore or pretend that it'll go away on its own or brush under the rug. And the second thing is that discipline is to be kept as private as possible for as long as possible. It begins with just the two individuals working it out, and then it extends to the three or the four, and then to the church. And if this individual at any point realizes that what he did is wrong, repents, says, I am sorry for what I've done, then at that point, the discipline process has accomplished its purpose. He's been restored. He's been brought back. If he shows repentance, if he confesses his sin, you've won your brother over. You've restored him. And even if this process continues, what happens to the person who is excommunicated or declared to be outside of the communion of the saints or outside of the fellowship of believers? You treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector. And Jesus talked with pagans and tax collectors, but most of all, he told them about the salvation that is only through him. The person who has been removed from the fellowship or the communion of the church is treated like all those who are outside of the body of Christ. All those who we as Christians share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. All those who are the objects of our outreach and our evangelism as we share the gospel and what Christ has accomplished. And what we need to realize is that as we do this difficult work, that we are not alone. Verse 19 through 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, have you ever looked at those passages in light of church discipline? Where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. In this context of lovingly confronting our brother in sin, it's hard, it's difficult, but Jesus is promising to be with us. This is his seal of approval on this difficult thing. I am with you. And that's what brings us to the ultimate goal of this difficult work, is restoration. We're looking at this passage in light of the lost sheep. Look back to what the response of the shepherd was when he finds this lost sheep and then brings it back. He is so excited. He finds it. And truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's rejoicing when the lost sheep is found and brought back. Restoration. This, we're not talking about a permanent excommunication here. The final goal of church discipline doesn't end with excommunication. If you look at your the forms and prayers book and you look at the form for excommunication and then you turn the page, the next form is readmission, because that is the ultimate goal. Readmission, restoration, bringing them back to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Restoring them to the shepherd once again. The shepherd is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 who didn't wander off. Think about the father of the prodigal son. Kill the fatted calf, my son has come home. In the same way, we rejoice when repentance is granted by the Lord. The church is not a community of the holy few or the frozen chosen, but rather a community of the forgiven who are learning how to follow their shepherd. It's the assembly, it's a flock of those that the shepherd has found and brought back. Church discipline is about going after the one who has wandered off. Because this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done to each and every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you that we are no longer lost, but we have been found. That our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has brought us back to the flock. That you have worked repentance in our own life. That we have experienced the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer, Lord, that as we strive to do this difficult work of loving and going to those who are struggling in sin, that you will enable us, that you will give us the words to say, that you will restore and bring those who have wandered and who are lost back to your flock, the flock of Jesus Christ, the flock that's under his care. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus. Amen.